We have been walking through a rather broad series on spiritual warfare because, again, I think it's so important for us as Christians to understand what that means. To know that, yeah, life is not easy. Anybody ever told you, hey, now that I'm a Christian, man, everything's great? Really? If that's the way you're living, man, I got some water I want you to walk across because I'm going to take video of that. It doesn't work that way. Being a Christian does not remove you from the world. What it does is that it enables you to be able to walk through these things. Yeah, you get hit. Yeah, you get punched. Yes, you get knocked down, but I'm going to get back up again. And I'm not going to let those things be what dictates who I am, what my life is. The world does not determine who I am. Do you hear me? The world does not determine who you are. You are a child of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We have been, as we've been going through this on spiritual warfare, we've had a foundational statement that we have made that spiritual warfare is Satan's rebellion against God and the manifestation or the visible things of it in the world. So that's sickness, that's death, that's darkness, that's evil. Those are all manifestations of the rebellion. But remember, second part of the statement, God is sovereign. That word means he is in all complete control of all of his creation. He's sovereignly in control. And because of that, he's already determined that this rebellion is ultimately going to fail. Amen. So in other words, the end of the story has already been written. It's already done. We win. He loses. But you got to go through it until that end time. And so then we broke that down into the six segments of recognizing how spiritual warfare has taken place throughout all of history. It starts with creation, where Satan said, I want to be like the Most High. And in his pride, the Bible says, God cast him out of heaven, and a third of the angels went with him, and that's the demonic hosts that are active today. Then the second thing we talked about was the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. That was Satan's best day. He's already had his best day. He's done. That was it. He got Adam and Eve to accept pride into their lives, to separate themselves from God, and sin entered in. And because it happened to Adam, it's in the genealogical line of all mankind. We're born in sin. I'm going to talk more about that in just a couple minutes. Third thing that we talked about then was the battle throughout the Old Testament as the nation of Israel went from situation and circumstance to circumstance, and all throughout that, it's battle after battle of the enemy trying to get the people of God to turn their backs on him. Then it intensifies in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. At the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, Satan ramped it up. And that's why when you read those stories in there and you see all of the things that Jesus was encountering and the healings that were taking place, that was just a big spiritual battle. Then after that, when Jesus had gone, we talked about how the newest Christians, the new churches, had to struggle in those things, had to do battle. And then finally, the last part of the story, which we haven't gotten to yet, but we're close, is that God comes, Jesus comes and binds Satan, and for 1,000 years he's going to be thrown into the abyss and his power is going to be gone. And he's going to be released for a short period of time, the Bible tells us, before the final judgment comes. But you know what the great news is about that? We ain't here for that. I don't believe we're here for that. We're going to be gone during that time. So today, I want us to take a few minutes to look at what is the foundation of your victory. I titled it this morning, You Have Every Right to Be Victorious. Because some of you may be thinking, well, man, listen, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now. I'm not strong. But you know what that is? That's a very intelligent statement that you can make every day. You are not strong. Because it's not your strength that gives you victory. It's understanding who Jesus Christ is in you so that you can then not only recognize what 1 John 4:4 says, but you can believe it at the core of your being that says the one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. Amen. See, and that's not just understanding those words, it's living them. Yeah. So when I've got something coming after me, you know, this is not the end of my world. You've heard me say so many times, I think it's way past time that we stop introducing our big problems to God and start showing our big God to these small problems. But that's up to you. You're the one that gets to choose how that works. Now, each of us, when we were created, we are created in two parts. And every single one of us has these parts. There is a material part of you as well as an immaterial. Another way to say that is there's an outer part of you and there's an inner part. There's a physical and there's a spiritual. And so we are each created with those two halves that fit together. And so that means that in that, when you read what it says in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, let me read you the verses. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, let me just do a side note here. He created us male and female. Amen. That's it. There are no other options. Down at the very fundamental element of your physiology, your chromosomes determine whether you're a male or a female. Amen. Now, our world today and our culture wants you to believe that you can claim to be anything you want to be. You can't be. I can call myself a left-handed Episcopalian kangaroo. That doesn't mean I am. Write that down, Karen. Left-handed Episcopalian kangaroo. Yeah. That doesn't mean I am. But you see, that's what the world is doing right now. They are taking what is God's created right, and they're twisting it, and they're turning it. You say, "Pastor Dave, do you hate those people?" Of course not. I don't hate anybody. Because we're all God's children. But that does not mean that I say, well, that's fine. And do you know why? You go, "Pastor Dave, those are pretty tough things you're saying." Folks, it's not me. It's the Word of God. And if I don't follow this, I'm not following anything. You've heard that. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's perfect for what's going on in our world right now. Because people don't stand for anything. They don't stand on the fundamental truth of God's Word, so they fall for anything. So the Bible says God created man, woman, male, female. That's it. Okay, that was just a little aside. Do I hate these people? No. I pray for them, love them. They're God's creation. But that doesn't mean we accept what is wrong according to the Word of God. Okay? You with me with that? Okay. So because of this, it says God created in his likeness, in his image. What that means is you are created in the image of God. The image of God. Now, that means a great deal more than us trying to understand what that means. They say, "Well, does it mean he looks like Dave Dorado?" No. What it means is that because you are created in his image, you have, watch now, the God-given ability to think, to reason, to feel, and to choose. See, God did not create robots. He didn't create mindless entities to walk around. He created you with a will and a choice in your life. That's why each and every one of you had a choice to either accept Jesus as your Savior or reject him. But when you choose to accept him into your life, it is your mind, it's your emotions and your spirit that undergo the greatest change. Because it's out of that that you then see the changes in your behavior. Is that not right? You understand what I'm saying? When things are changed on the inside, that inner person, it affects then the outer person. And all of those inner things are usually referred to as the soul. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how much of those things go together and how much of them are separate. We're not going to get into all that right now. But when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, your soul, your spirit comes back into union with God. It comes into union with him. Because at that moment, you are now a child of God. You're not a child of the world. Understand the difference. You're a child of God when you accept Him into your life because you come back into union with Him. Now, if you add your body, then that's physical life. But when you accept Jesus now, I have spiritual life. You see, when God created Adam back at the very beginning in the garden, Adam was something that we have never been at birth. Adam was both physically and spiritually alive when he was born, or created rather. He was physically alive, he was spiritually alive. Why? Because he walked in direct contact and union with God. The Bible says they used to walk through the cool of the evening in the garden. Wow. Have you thought about that, what that means? You are walking with God, the creator of all things. A personal, physical relationship with Him. Because God had to be in some form that Adam could recognize and see. But they were able to do that together because Adam was spiritually alive. But sin, watch now, remember that second part of what we had talked about, Satan's best day? Sin separated Adam from God. It separated him. And because of that, sin was grafted into the line of all humanity. So what that means is that when you are born, of course, you're physically alive, but watch this, when you're born, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. You have been separated from God. There is a sin line that is there. Now, people say, well, what about children, Pastor Dave? What about little ones? What about aborted children? I believe every single one of them are going to be in heaven. Every single one of them. Because they are alive at that time. But when they lose their life, when a child loses his life before he or she understands what's called the age of accountability, those children are in heaven. Amen. And if you want to hear, if I can talk to you more about that later. I don't want to go into all that right now. But to understand and recognize that children are innocent until they understand what it means, the difference between right and wrong. So parents, you need to talk to your kids. When they come to that age of understanding, you need to begin to present to them what it means to be a Christian so that they can make that decision. If your kid comes to church, that does not mean they're a Christian if they're old enough. They have to make that decision for themselves. But it's in Psalm 51:50 that we read. That's what David writes. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." So you may have been an awesome kid growing up. You were still in sin. You may have been the sweetest child. I was such a sweet child growing up. But it wasn't until I was 12 years old that my spirit was reunited with God. Because it was 12 years old at a youth camp in Calora, Maryland, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, 1970, August. That's when my spirit reunited with Him. You see, when that happens, you're no longer alive in Adam, which is what you are before. You're alive now in God. You're not alive in the things of the world. You're alive in the things of Him. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 5:12, and then in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man," that's Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." But, always love but, "the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" So it was one man that was responsible for bringing sin into our line. That's Adam. It was one man, Jesus Christ, who took that away. That is your heritage. That is your lineage. This is why you have every right to be victorious in the battles every single day. My friends, state it very simply, you belong to Him. You're His. If you've asked Him to come into your life, and that has to be a very purposeful moment It doesn't come through some osmosis. It is a moment where you say, Father, I'm asking you, come into my life. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That is the only thing that will save you. But when you do that, everything about you has now changed because you belong to Him. 1 John 3, 1 to 2 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it doesn't know Him." So again, here's the separation. The world does not know God. It doesn't want to acknowledge Him. We're seeing that in our culture more and more and more. You realize how many parts of our country back in the summer of last year, actually, what was it, May or March through May, they weren't shut down. They didn't get closed. Churches did. Churches weren't allowed to meet. You'd go to Walmart with 500 other people, but you couldn't come to church with 50. You see, the world doesn't want to support the things of God. It does not want us to recognize and understand what it means to live in a right way. And so John is writing, he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To be a child of God means that you're no longer a child of the world. And see, that's one of the first places you've got to come to recognize, I am not that way. I don't think that way. I don't live that way. I'm not who I was before I knew Jesus Christ. All of those things that I did, they've been covered by the blood. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor Dave, man, why do you keep harping on that? Because if you do not understand that and accept that at the very core of who you are, Satan is going to be able to come and he's going to tell you the lies and you're going to start to believe them because you don't have the foundational element where it should be. Now, because you are a child of God, and with this I'll start to wrap it up, that also assures you of your identity. That's also important in the Lord, to know not only who you are and whose you are, but who I am in Him. What does that mean in my life? This is what Romans 8, 16 to 17 says. The Apostle Paul writes this. If you ever want to read anything in the Bible about what it means to live and walk in the Spirit, read the book of Romans. Get a translation that's really easy to understand. You'll notice I do not read out of the King James Bible. King James Bible is great. It's also about 500 years old. We don't talk that way anymore. I try not to say verily in any sentences that I have. It just confuses people. We don't say thee, thus, and verily, and it hurts. You know, you get your tongue twisted up. Or just so get a Bible that's easy to understand. If you have any questions about which one, come ask me. I'll be happy to share with you. But here's what Romans 8, 16, 17 says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory. Now, what does that mean when it says that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus? Well, to be an heir of an estate means that all the possessions of the Father pass on to the Son. That's what an heir is. You get everything that Dad had now comes to you. So that means that the authority and power of God has been given to His Son, Jesus. The exact same power, the exact same authority. But then it goes on to say that we are co-heirs with Jesus. So what does that mean? It means you have that same authority and power too. That's been given to you by God as a co-heir with Jesus. And see, when we have that knowledge, when we are walking around life and dealing with things coming on, going on, knowing, listen, when the enemy comes at me, when there's a lie, when there's an issue, I can take authority of that because of who Jesus is in me. Amen. I've shared this with you before, church, and I'll say it again, and I'm not talking to anybody in here, I know, but I get so weary of Christians that are just looking like they're just beaten puppies constantly. Just so beat up. Oh, life is so hard. Now, listen, I know bad things happen. And I know that you respond to that. You're not a robot, like I said. Tough times, you respond to it that way. But you don't stay there. Take 10 minutes. Take an hour. Take a day if it's really bad. But then get over it. Get over it. And don't get over it because I'm being insensitive and going, just get over it. No. I know things take a long time to process in our lives. And you need to walk through those things in the way that you walk through them. But it does not determine who I am in Him. Because it's His presence in my life that gives me the ability to just continue to move on. And sometimes your steps are only going to be this big. That's okay. You're still moving on. Sometimes your steps are going to be wide. Sometimes you're going to have to just stop and stand still and take a breath. That's okay. But those situations don't determine the joy of my life. They don't determine who I am in Christ. Why? Because I'm a co-heir with Jesus. And see, that's why you have every right to be victorious in the spiritual battles. A couple more things and then I'm done. How do we know for sure that we have this authority and this power? How do we know that? Because I said it? No, not because I said it. And most importantly, how do we know we have the power not only to fight, but to be victorious? I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and I'm going to finish with this, and turn to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, and I'm setting us up for next Sunday. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start in the 17th verse, but before I do, I want to give you the context of which we're reading. You know I love that word. Context, one of my favorite words. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Peter has made the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. The transfiguration has taken place up probably on Mount Hermon, where Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John. And you remember the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared, and it said that Jesus glowed with a radiance. They couldn't even look at him. Because just for one brief moment, Jesus revealed His glory. Jesus heals a boy with an evil spirit. And then Jesus tells His disciples, listen, boys, there's a cost if you're going to follow Me. How many of you know that's still true for you and for me? There's a cost if you're going to follow Jesus. You can't embrace the things of the world like everybody else does. Somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, listen, man, I got this great can't-miss deal. You invest in this. It's a little shady. Not quite sure. It's a little under the radar. But listen, man, you're going to make a ton of money. As a Christian, you got to say no to that. It doesn't glorify and honor God. We honor and glorify Him in everything we do. It costs you. And that's not always going to be about money. But in Luke chapter 10, then here's what happens. Start in the 17th verse. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. Now, why they're coming back to Him, Jesus had selected 72 followers in addition to His 12 disciples, and He sent them out to the surrounding towns where He was going to be going. He sent them out ahead of Him. They were like His advance team. So He could go, they could go and heal people. They could deal with situations in there before Jesus got there. He said, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. Verse 18, He replied, this is Jesus speaking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book. My friends, it is those verses that assures you that you have the authority. Because where did you get it? From Jesus. He gave it to you. He gave it to you. It's not because I said it. It's not because something else is happening with it. It's because Jesus said, you have all authority and all power. Now, next week, we're going to come back, and I'm going to do what's called an exegetical teaching. And what that simply means is we're going to take these verses that we just read and I'm going to take them apart piece by piece so that you can fully understand this is what Jesus meant by this. You said, Pastor Dave, it's right there in black and white. Actually, in my Bible, it's in red because Jesus said it. But there's more to it than what the words are. There's more to it for you. And the last verse that I read may be the most important. Don't rejoice because this is happening. Rejoice because your name is written in the book. It is by his words and his authority that you're able to defeat Satan when he tries to bring things into your life. Because everything that Satan will bring to you is based on a lie. It's based on a lie. What did Jesus say about Satan? He said he only talks in lies. Why? Because that is his native tongue. In other words, that's the only way he can speak. So anytime you're hearing something that does not go in line with the Bible, you can understand that's from him, because he always speaks in lies. Well, he wants to also lie to you about who you are. He does not want you to believe that you're a child of God. He doesn't want you to believe that you have that authority to be able to have victory when temptation comes, when struggles come. He doesn't want you to believe any of that. But the Bible is the truth of who you are. And my friends, my prayer for each and every one of you is that you are going to begin to live that every single day. Every day. Say, Pastor Dave, man, things get tough. I get that. Mike shared with me, he and Colleen have been going through a lot of tough stuff over the last few months. But that does not determine who they are. That doesn't dictate their lives. That doesn't wedge between them and make it difficult for them as a couple. You know, a lot of times couples, marriages suffer during difficult times because people don't remember who they are. And they start taking it out on the other person. You don't need to be that way. Because God's given you the authority and he's given you the power because of what Jesus said. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us this promise. And I thank you, Father, for each person here in this room. And I pray, God, that there would be an impartation into each and every life here to know who they are, that they are a child of God, that they have been bought and paid for by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May they understand that they are co-heirs with Jesus, meaning all the authority and the power of the Father has also been given to us to be used in accordance with your will and your word. Father, give us a boldness every day that we are going to go through the things that come about in our lives, not meekly, not hiding, just trying to get by. I don't want to make any waves. Father, you have called us to go through this life with a holy attitude. A holy attitude. That means I'm not trying to make life tough. I'm not walking around in ego or in pride, but I am going through my life recognizing and knowing that because of your presence in me, that you are greater than the one that's in the world. And because of that, I can be a joy. I can be a light in a dark place, even when things are going badly for me, because I know, God, you're going to sustain me. You're going to bring me through that storm, and there will be victory in the end. So, Father, thank you for that promise. And I ask now that as we leave this place, you'd go with us, keep us safe until we come back together again, and in everything that we say and do, may you receive all the glory and all the honor, because only you are worthy. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen. Well, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Again, we need to tear down everything that's here. So if you're able to hang, if you can't, that's fine. Go. But if you're able to stay just a few minutes, we got some people that can help direct you so we can get things done and get it out of here. Everything good? Jeff, you good? I'm going to try not to whine as much next week, but I'm not making any promises. All right. Love you. We'll see you next week. A fire that burns inside.